You're going up to Phoenix. On the map, it's this way, you know. So we'll just leave it that way. I don't know whether that's implication of demeanor or demeaning or whatever. But he has been pastor of a church in Arkansas. He also taught at the seminary in California. He has been around for a while. And the Lord has burdened him to go to Russia. You know, if somebody would have told me 5 years ago that Russia was going to open its doors and that we were free to evangelize them, I'd have said, sure. If you'd have told me that 3 years ago, I may have partially believed it because things were beginning to work there. But now the doors are open. And as somebody has well said, we don't know how long the doors are going to remain open, so we're going to take advantage while we have the opportunity. The doors may only be open for a year. They may only be open. You see how politically uncertain. There's so much upheaval there. And so I've asked Jim to give us his burden and some of the things that he is going to be doing. I should mention initially, right off the bat, that two things you should be praying for almost immediately. One, that he's going to Tucson and has to put up with John Hentz. The second is that he's going to be working with Jody Brown. Need I say any more? But he's already informed me that he is going to make sure that everything works efficiently and in order. That automatically invokes more prayer. I've asked him to take the time to minister the word to us and to give us some things regarding his going to Russia and what he'll be doing there, where he'll be doing it. Jim, speak to us.
I appreciate the opportunity to speak. I consider it a privilege to stand in another man's pulpit, recognizing what great respect your own pastor has for the word and the integrity of the word and how he would guard you. So I consider it a great honor to stand in this pulpit and open to you this morning the word of God. This is my Bible. It's truth. I am what it says I am. I have what this says I have. I can do what it says I can do. If I obey it, I will be changed. Charles Spurgeon once said that the goal of all preaching should be to produce a change in the hearers. If you hear the word of God and it does not change you, you are merely a hearer. And the word says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And so we need to take that which is presented in the Word of God and do it, to do the Word. And I hope that this morning you are going to be challenged to make some change in your life, to do what the Word says to do in some area where perhaps you have not been doing. I would ask you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning our reading in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, according to this passage, you have been given a ministry. You are a minister. You are in full-time Christian service with a full-time responsibility to fulfill that ministry that has been given to you. Now, what kind of a minister you are is dependent upon the relationship that you have with the Lord. It depends on the growth that you have in the spiritual life. But you are a minister. For good or for ill, you have been given a ministry. Now, what kind of a minister are you? Well, in this passage, you are called a minister of reconciliation. What is that? Well, reconciliation means to bring into conformity to a standard. You are to be conformed to a standard. Now, when I got to Arizona yesterday, I had to reconcile my watch. That's because you people keep weird time here. Or it's the rest of the world is out of step. I don't know what it is. But when I got here yesterday, I said, oh, it's an hour different from New Mexico, so I changed my watch. A couple of hours later, I looked at my watch and realized I had reconciled it in error. I turned it the wrong way. So my watch said it was midnight. It was really only 10. So I had to change it again. Now, when I got here, I did not stand up and say, now, John, you got to change all the clocks in your house because they're all wrong, because I'm not the standard. So when I had to change the watch, or yours may run fast, it may run slow, and when you set it to correct it, you are reconciling your timepiece. You get a statement from the bank, it doesn't match up what your checkbook says, and so you go through a process called reconciliation. You are going to, yeah, you got to change yours too, don't you? Yeah, okay. Now, if I called up the bank and said, you have a problem here and I want you to change this statement, you know, they're going to laugh at me. No, there's a standard, and to reconcile means to bring something into conformity to that standard, to make a change in one thing so as to make it right with the standard. Now, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. The world is out of balance with God. It does not meet God's standards. Now, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation in which we are to tell the world, you need to get right with God. A very unpopular message, by the way. Now, the way that we carry out this message is by being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is the personal representative of the highest political figure in a country. So that an ambassador from the United States is the personal representative of the president. An ambassador does not bring his own message. He is not there to declare his own opinions, but rather to declare the message of the king, the president, the prime minister, the one that he represents. Now, as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his personal representative. You are charged with bringing his message to the world, not your message, because that means nothing. Your opinion means nothing, but God's opinion does. His message, what he wants conveyed to the world, and we are charged with being ambassadors. Now, we are told the thrust or the focus of this ministry of reconciliation, the message of it, and in verse 20 we see this. We implore you, we beg you, we urge you, we entreat you on behalf of Christ or in the place of Jesus Christ. This is the message that he would bring were he here, but he is not here, and you are his personal representative, and the message that he wants you to give to the world is this. be reconciled to God. Now, we are to be bold, consistent, diligent in telling people, in begging people, be reconciled to God. Why? You're out of step. You're out of line. You're out of order. You fall short of the glory of God. You don't meet His standards, and you need to get right with God. Now, you are responsible for carrying out your own ministry of reconciliation. Note in verse 15, it says, He died for all. Christ died for all. For you, for me, for all. Why? That those who live, who's living? Well, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, now you have life. No longer spiritually dead, but you've passed from death unto life. Now you are living. So that those who live, those who have spiritual life, note, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. So we are here not to satisfy self, but to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many activities that we do in the name of the Lord, but frequently, I mean, let's be honest, they're more for us than for the Lord. We say, oh, I'm going to do this for God. Many times it's for ourselves. But if our focus is on seeing people reconciled to God, then our activity becomes significant. Now, I believe that the body of Christ in America is in serious trouble. I think that our impact in our society is minimal. And I think that we are not on the cutting edge of evangelism and edification in the world as we ought to be. By and large, the local churches, by and large, have fallen by the wayside as far as what we ought to be doing. And I think that there are a lot of reasons why so many churches have lost their fervor in reaching for people for Jesus Christ and of going forward with this ministry of reconciliation. In so many churches, this is something that is just foreign to their thinking. Why does the body of Christ have so little impact in America today? I think there are a number of reasons we could cite. First of all, four forgotten doctrines that have eroded our fervor, our focus, our efforts. Many times we don't even think about seeing people brought to Jesus Christ. We don't think about seeing people getting right with God as far as living a godly life, a spiritual life, because we have forgotten some doctrines. First of all, immortality of the soul. If we go to Daniel chapter 12 in the Old Testament, we find the fact that man is going to live forever. That man does have an immortal soul. So in Daniel chapter 12, the beginning of the chapter, first of all, in verse 2, it says, And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. All of us are going to be resurrected at some point, some to life, some to death. Now those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. If you are involved in bringing people to Jesus Christ, it's not you're going to have stars in your crown, you're going to be a star. Always wanted to have a star on a door. This says you're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. You turn people to righteousness if you fulfill that ministry of reconciliation. But I want you to notice that people do have an immortal soul. They are going to live forever. If you look down to verse 13, he says, But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now, we forget about the fact that the people that we work with, our neighbors, our family, our friends who do not know Jesus Christ, they are going to live forever. And if you start thinking about the fact, it's not just this life and then that's the end. You see, many times we buy into this philosophy that we hear all the time. Well, you go around only once, so you better grab for all the gusto you can get. Or we think it's like Peggy Lee. Is that all there is? You know, we're here. Let's enjoy it. You know, you live, you die, and that's it. We forget these unbelievers that we know that God has put into our lives for a reason have an immortal soul. and we have a responsibility to them, a ministry. Get right with God. Be reconciled to God. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, he says, the very fact that there is a gospel message proves that man is immortal. If man were not immortal, we would not need a gospel message. Why? We'll live, we'll die, that's it. Who cares? But the very fact that Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the world and this gospel exists proves the fact that there is immortality. Revelation 14, 10 and 11 also talks about the immortality of man's soul, and that those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Another doctrine that we have forgotten that erodes our efforts, our focus on seeing people reconciled to God, is that all are depraved. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There's not a just man on the earth who does good and doesn't sin. Not even one. And we rub shoulders with nice people, nice guys, friendly people. We forget that they are depraved. They fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we fail to think in these terms, these people are sinners and they are under condemnation. If we forget that, then we have no burden to see them come to Jesus Christ. If we forget the fact that they are depraved, what do they need salvation for? All are depraved. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, Paul talks about being dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. A third doctrine we forget about is all will be judged. All will be judged. And Paul writes even there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we seek to persuade men. When do we think about hell? I mean, it's not something we want to think about. It's not a pleasant topic. But, you know, in our day, so many have said, well, we can't talk about that. Never talk about negatives. Always talk about positives. You never want to tell man that he's a sinner. You never want to tell man that there is judgment that he's going to face, because they won't feel good. And our society now, everything is directed toward making you feel good. And many times Christians have bought into this feel-good theology. So, well, I don't want to tell you there's people are going to hell. I don't want to tell you that you're going to wind up in a lake of fire if you don't trust Christ. And if we forget about that, if this is not something that has become a burden to us, we're not going to fulfill that ministry of reconciliation. People are dying and people are going to go to hell, where they're going to live forever and ever in torment. Very unpleasant message, to be true. But we've got to remember, all will be judged. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, we get no pleasure out of telling people, well, you die without Christ, you're going to hell. I mean, it's not a message that gives you a lot of pleasure. But it's truth, and we need to tell people what the truth is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if we start in verse 9 or verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And this is saying here, you got problems in this life, God is going to sort it all out. Okay, he's going to balance everything all out. Don't worry about it now. Your time to rest will come. It's not yet, but it will come. Now, in verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified with his saints. Now, do you get the picture here that this is something pretty serious? Vengeance, flaming fire, everlasting. This is serious stuff. And we need to understand that the people next door, the people I work with, my brother-in-law, my nephew, my mother, whoever it might be, is going to be one of these people described in this passage apart from Jesus Christ. And this needs to work in our souls, so it becomes a burden to us. Do you care? In so many churches, I've asked the question, how many of you people want to see people saved? Let me see your hands. How many want to see people saved? Okay, several of you want to see people saved. Not all of you, but several of you. Okay. Okay, the next question I ask, you say you want to see people saved? Who? Who do you want to see saved? And sometimes I get this response, well, I don't know. Everybody. Do you have a burden for your family? You have a burden for that guy that you work with or for the woman you go shopping with, your next door neighbor? Do you care? Do you want to see him saved? Do you have a list right now of unsaved family, friends, associates that you are praying for? You're asking God to work in their lives. You're asking God to bring someone into their life who can clearly declare to them the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you praying for that? Have you given that list to somebody else and say, hey, I've got these people in my family, and you know, they're lost. They're going to wind up in hell. I don't want that to happen. Will you pray for them? Are you doing that? You got a prayer partner, somebody that you've shared this burden with? We need to be doing that. We've got a ministry of reconciliation. We forget all will be judged. And I think, too, we forget that we are accountable. We are responsible to God for evangelism. You are to do the work of an evangelist. Whether God has called you to be an evangelist or not is something else. But you're to do the work of an evangelist. You have a responsibility to tell others that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Paul says, don't be ashamed of my ministry. He said, but get involved with it. You suffer for the gospel too. Be a part of it. I think too many times we have gotten our goals wrong. We've settled for lesser goals than reaching the lost. We set goals for virtually everything in life. But many times we forget that we have a responsibility with regard to those who are lost. And where are our goals with reference to the unsaved? Look at Matthew chapter 9. A very familiar passage, I'm sure. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was going out. He was preaching. He was presenting himself as the Messiah. In verse 36 of Matthew 9, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He looked out on the people, and he had a burden for them. They were weary, scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. There's the world. I mean, they're sick and tired, and they don't know which way to turn. They're scattered. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know what? In America today, most churches have said, well, Jesus, that's not true anymore. That may have been true when you were around, but it's not true today. The harvest is no longer plentiful. We are living in a time when the harvest is not plentiful. But this has not changed. The laborers are few. Therefore, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. Ask. Implore the Lord of the harvest. Come to the Father and ask him to do what? To send out laborers into his harvest. There is one way to pray for the lost. God, send out some laborer. I've got this friend, this family member, somebody. Will you send somebody to them that can give them the gospel? Or if you are really a daredevil, You can say, God, will you give me an opportunity to talk to this person? I mean, if you want God to answer a prayer, you say, God, let me speak the right word to my sister, to my brother, whoever it is. Give me the opportunity, and then look out. God may cause some amazing things to happen, and you're going to say, uh-oh, now I've got to talk to him about the Lord. But we need to be praying. We need to ask God to do something. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Pray for harvest. Pray for workers. Pray for prayers. We need to have people involved in this. And many times we get distracted. We shouldn't let other things distract us from what our mission is here. We need to learn the Word of God, and then we need to do it. And it's easy for us to kid ourselves into thinking that because we have heard the Word, that that's the end of it. Oh, well, man, Pastor had such a tremendous class tonight. Boy, wasn't that great? Wasn't this doctrine great? And I got all these notes, and boy, this was so exciting, and I never heard that before. Boy, this is fantastic. If that word does not go to work in your soul so that you become a doer of the word, you are kidding yourself, according to the book of James. You have deceived yourself into thinking that you have accomplished something in the spiritual life, and you haven't. It's when you take that word and it becomes a part of you so that it changes you. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to take in the word so it's going to change what's going on in your head. But then you have to do something with that. And if there is a change, there's going to be the doing of the word. Don't be distracted, but hear and do the word. And then too, I think many times our witness has been nullified by carnality. And by the fact that so many Christians have been so tainted by the world that the world cannot look at the Christian and tell that we are any different from them. Many times the world looks at the Christian and says, oh, well, you've got a different religion. That's fine. You want to be a Christian, that's your religion, but I've got this other religion, or I have no religion, and that's good for you. And if they can't see that it has any impact in our life, why in the world do they want it? Why should they want Christianity? You say, well, we have the truth. And they'll say, well, yeah, you have your truth, I have my truth. Why would the world want what we have if it's no different than what they have as far as the impact on the life is concerned? Our peace and joy are not dependent on circumstances. It's not dependent on people. It's not dependent on things. But many times the world looks at us and they go, well, you're a Christian, you have problems, but you fall apart. You've got to go have your head shrunk. You go through all the stuff that we go through. I can't see that Christianity has helped you any more than other religions have helped other people. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Many times the world looks at the Christian, they don't know you're a Christian. They can't see any good works. Why? Because you live the same lifestyle. So that the Word of God has not had an impact in your life, so that it has changed you in such a way that you are different. And if you're not different from the world, there's something wrong. The way that we treat one another ought to be so dramatically different that the world looks at us and says, oh, they're associated with Jesus. I can see that by the love that they have for one another. And if the world can't see that in our relationships with one another, something's wrong. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, if we don't have that love for one another, something's wrong. I mean, it ought to be evident. He said that all men will know when they see this in your life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. People ought to see. It's not just that you go to Bible class. Other people go to Bible class or Bible studies or some meeting. But does it have an impact in the way that you live, in the way that you think? Our view of the world ought to be different from the world's view of the world, because we have the divine perspective. And so it's not just a matter of having common sense. See, some people think, well, because you're a Christian, you ought to think like Rush Limbaugh. No, that's not it. You have the Word of God, and you ought to think like God. It's the divine viewpoint, the divine perspective, and I need to look at the world from the Word of God, not from what's conservative, but from what is divine. And the two may not be the same. But many times, the witness of the believer has been nullified by immorality, by dishonesty, by lying, by cheating, by gossip. The world looks at us, oh, you're no different than the guy at the next desk. And then two, when there is contention or strife in the church, when people would rather have their own way, their own program, their own desires fulfilled, instead of saying, we are here intent on one purpose, bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I've got a better way than they have, but I'll just stand back and say, let's work together. That together we are going to see people brought to Jesus Christ. Together we are going to minister to people, to build them up in the faith, to see people grow spiritually. But too many times we find people who say, me first, my way, my rights. And we don't want to hear the message that Paul put forth in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, where he says, let each of you regard other as more important than himself. Well, I'll tell you, John, for years I tried to find another way to interpret that. I mean, I said that there's got to be something in the Greek. There's got to be, it's got to mean something else. It can't mean what it says. Don't look out just for your own personal interest, but look out for the interests of others. That's not saying be nosy. That's saying other people have some things in this life that I need to be aware of, and I need to be aware that other people have problems, and I need to be aware, too, that I'm not the only fish in this pond. And then I think also, many times the world does not hear us because we have sacrificed the integrity of the gospel, where there have been shoddy methods and many times zealous but stupid Christians have gone overboard with shoddy methods. It's everything from buttonholing people. I had a guy grab me one time and said, brother, have you been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? And I said, what? And he said, have you been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? And I said, yes, I have. He said, no, you don't understand. And it took me about 5 minutes to convince this guy that I was a Christian. But that was his method. And you've probably had different people approach you in different ways. But you see things on television, and you shake your head and say they're giving Christianity a bad name. But then, too, the gospel message has been compromised, and we are preaching a different gospel today. I say we. I'm talking about the body of Christ in America in general. In our society, what is being presented as the gospel message? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's going to better your business. Right? Hey, you're having problems in your marriage, I'll tell you what you do. Trust Christ. Become a Christian. It's going to improve your marriage. It's going to improve your sex life. It's going to improve your personal relationships. It's going to give you better health. Oh, you're having health problems? once you become a Christian. And why are people accepting Christ today? Salvation from damnation? No. That's not even presented. Oh, you're having personal problems. Well, become a Christian, it's going to improve your personal life. So what? That's not why anybody ought to become a Christian. That's a totally selfish thing. And we have not said to people, you have a need that goes beyond any problem you've got in this life. You've got an eternal need. And so instead of telling people, look, you're out of step with God, and God is going to judge that, and God cannot accept you into heaven with your sin. Therefore, God sent his Son to die for your sins. Put your faith in Christ, and he's going to deliver you from eternal judgment. That's the message. What's the good news? That I can make more money if I become a Christian? No, the good news is God did something about my sinful condition. The other things may be benefits that will accrue to me in this life. But you cannot honestly go out and tell somebody, well, look, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and your bottom line is going to be better next year. But that's the message that's being conveyed today as the gospel. You need to become a Christian because it's going to make you feel better. To be able to drive a bigger car, have a better house. Shoddy methods, unclear message, people don't trust us. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, when he came to you, he said, there were no shoddy methods. There was no deceit. There was no immorality. There was nothing that was designed to cover up the truth here. No guile, no deceit. We were up front. You have a need. You need to be saved from sin. But we have messed up the message. What should we do? We need to remember that the shepherd is still seeking the sheep. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire. That's what God wants. He wants all to be saved. Do we want all to be saved? Well, if we think like God does, then we ought to. We need to fulfill that ministry of reconciliation. It's your ministry. It's my ministry. It's not just the pastor's job. It's yours. You've been given that ministry of reconciliation in which you are to implore people, be reconciled to God. Do what you have to. Pray. Talk to people. Get others involved in lives. But we need to see people brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to take my ministry of reconciliation to what used to be called the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union no longer exists. Now, instead of the USSR, they have the CIS, which stands for the Commonwealth of Independent States. And at present, there are some 16 independent states. One of them is called Russia. Now, we have sort of taken the name of Russia and applied it to the entire country. Actually, it was just one state within the USSR. Now it's one state within the CIS, but it gets really awkward for us to try to separate this, and so we say we're going to Russia. Well, we are and we aren't. Phyllis and I are planning to go to Belarus, sometimes called Bielorussia, used to be called. This is the state that is just to the west of Russia. It's just to the east of the Baltic countries of Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania. We're going to a city called Mogilev. Mogilev, city of about 400,000 people. It's situated about halfway between Moscow and Warsaw, Poland, so that kind of orients you geographically. Why are we going? Well, we are going because, one, the door is open. We have a window of opportunity, and as Pastor said, we don't know how long it's going to stay open. That thing could fall apart tomorrow. I mean, that is a highly volatile, unstable situation over there. And I have no confidence that it's going to last very long. I think Americans are walking around sort of in a dream state right now, not looking at the world with any sort of realistic viewpoint. And we think, oh, the Cold War is over. That means the millennium will probably start in a day or two. I would ask you, why is it that the Russians continue to build their military, even though the Cold War is over? I mean, we're disarming, we're dismantling. We are idiots. The Russians continue to build nuclear weapons. But I thought the Cold War was over. No, they're building nuclear submarines, nuclear aircraft carriers. They continue to grow. What we don't know is who's in charge. I mean, they still have this gigantic military force. We don't know who's running it. Have no idea. But it's there. And one of these days, it's going to resurface. Personal opinion, okay? This is not doctrine. This is my own personal opinion. The reason that the Berlin Wall came down and we cheered, oh, fantastic, the Berlin Wall came down. Why did it come down? Because it was keeping the Russians in and they couldn't go take West Berlin as long as their own wall was there. So they said, hey, let's knock the wall down and we'll tell people they have freedom. And so we've pulled our troops out of Germany, NATO's going to collapse, and then there will be nothing to stop the Russians from taking it all, you see? Very smart. That's my opinion. Okay. Now, in order to accomplish certain objectives, whatever they may be in the former Soviet Union, doors are open for the West to come in. And we have the opportunity to go in there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to go while the getting's good. And a lot of people have gone in. And you undoubtedly have heard reports of the tremendous response of the Russian people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people are being saved over there literally by the thousands and thousands every day. Fantastic response to the gospel. But many crusaders have gone in there. Many evangelistic teams have gone in there, and they've had tremendous response, but then they came home. And you have thousands and thousands of baby believers with no one to feed them, no one to teach them, no one to train them. Where are the people who have stayed behind to say, I've got to nurture this child that I have just brought into the world? We want to go and provide for these new Christians. We want to do evangelism, but we want to plant some churches, and then we have as a primary objective setting up a Bible school, a Bible institute to train pastors, to train evangelists, to train teachers, to train Christian workers, those who will be leaders in the church, those who will take responsibility in local churches. We want to give them some training so that even if we have to get out and the church has to go underground, they will have people who are trained to carry on. And so our objective initially is to go in to establish a Bible Institute, and we have already been provided buildings where our church can meet, buildings where we can also have our Bible Institute. We have a fantastic opportunity right now. The head of one of the universities in Mogilev asked if we would come in and teach a course in comparative religions. And that's because, you see, not only are Christians going into Russia, but so are all the kooks, all the cults. And the JWs and the Mormons and others are spending millions and millions of dollars sending in many of their missionaries to spread their heresy. But now these people who have been insulated from religion,
for all of these years. Now they are being flooded, and they don't know how to sort it out.
So the guy at this university said, you know, if we had someone teach a course in these different religious perspectives, then these people would know what all these different things are. Well, that's great. We're going to go in, and we have a standard. We can say, well, here's what the Mormons teach. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the JWs teach. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Islam teaches. Here's what the Bible says. So we'll compare it to the right thing. And we're going to teach that. In exchange for that, we can use the auditorium and all the classrooms at this university for our Bible Institute. Isn't that great? It's fantastic. What a wonderful opportunity. And we are going to do that. We've also been asked if we could develop a Bible curriculum to be taught in the 42 public schools in this city. Now, do you understand what I'm saying here? They have asked us to teach Bible in the public schools so that here in Christian America, where you can't even pray silently, we are going to go to godless Russia and preach Jesus Christ in the public schools. Fantastic. We have that opportunity. We've been invited to do that. So in our Bible school, we are going to teach religious studies, as I've just mentioned. We're going to teach hermeneutics. How do you pick up the Bible and study it for yourself? We want to teach pastors, train people how to open the Word of God and figure it out, to study it for themselves. We are also going to have to teach Bible survey, because these people do not know the front from the back. I mean, we've heard stories all our lives. Moses going up on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. We've heard about David and Goliath. We've heard about Jesus. These people haven't. And so it's hard for us to go in, and they have no frame of reference. So we're going to have to go in and also teach survey courses. Say, here we have this wonderful book that we call the Bible, 66 books written over a period of several thousand years with so many different authors, and here's what it says. And so we're going to have to give an overview of the Bible as well. And then we're also going to teach systematic theology. We're going to have to teach them Bible doctrine. We're going to start with, who is God? What kind of a God do we have? What is man? What is man like? And we'll go through a systematic theology. But we want to get them trained so that that they can carry on the work. So we are planning to go. We're leaving on August the 9th, which is just 6 weeks from tomorrow. And we've made a commitment to go for at least a year. And we're really looking forward to it. We're excited about it. I don't know if you can tell that or not, but I'm excited about going. A new mission was started last year called Russia Village Mission. I see you've already got a flyer on your missions board back there. I brought more. If you don't have one of these, they are available at the back. Pick one up on your way out. Tell you a little bit about the mission. Unfortunately, it does have a picture of Jody on the front. But it tells a little bit about what we're going to be doing, our goals, our hopes for the next year. Pick one of those up. Also, we have missionaries call them prayer cards, okay? Pick one up at the back. It's got our picture, has our name on it. Stick it on your refrigerator. Use it as a bookmark. Stick it in your Bible. And every time you see this picture, if you just ask the Father to do something good for us, ask him to do something specific. Well, you don't ask him to bless us, but say, bless Jim and Phyllis by, you know, keeping him healthy, whatever. But pick one up, please, and then use it as a prayer reminder. Also, at the back there, if you would like to be on our mailing list and get our updates, our prayer letters, and so on, put your name and address printed clearly, please, on the sheet that's at the back, and we will put you on our mailing list and keep you updated. I would ask you to pray for the revival that is taking place in Russia right now. The harvest is plentiful. We need laborers. One of the other things that we want to do is to provide for short-term mission trips to Russia. If you think you'd like to come over for a couple weeks, let us know. We'd love to have you come, and you can come and be a missionary for a couple weeks, and you'll come back changed. You really will. You're going to have a different view of the world if you go on a short-term mission trip and you get out and find out God can use you to bring people to Jesus Christ, and you can have a ministry. Even if you don't speak the language, you can have a ministry. And if you think that you would like to experience something like that, let us know, and we'll show you how you can be a missionary short-term. We're also planning to establish summer camps like the Arizona Youth Camp. We're going to have the Russian Youth Camp in just a couple of weeks in Mogilev. Some 200 Russian teenagers are going to be there, and it's going to be exciting. Do you have any from this church going? Do you have any from here that are going in July? Okay, I know a lot are going from Tulsa and some other places. Russian youth are used to going to summer camp. That's because under the communist regime, they would go and be taught communist doctrine. So they're used to going to camp. Well, we're going to get them to camp, but we're going to teach them Bible doctrine. And it's going to be fantastic for over 2 weeks, the camp over there is going to be. So it's going to be exciting. And, of course, you know about bringing some Russian teens here. You are involved in that. I think that's fantastic. I'm so excited about that. To get some kids over here, we're going to expose them to not just American culture, but to Christianity and Bible doctrine. And who knows, they may be the hope of Russia as far as being the Russians who are going to take the Word of God and teach it and take the gospel to these people. So I am just really excited about the fact that you are involved in that ministry. And that is also an outgrowth of Russia Village Mission. Also, something else to pray about with regard to ministry in Russia. Anti-Semitism is growing very, very rapidly. It's a tremendous problem already, and it's getting worse. And we don't hear much about it, but it is a problem. And it's going to get worse. And we want to be sure to teach the Christians there their responsibility to the Jew and to provide assistance to the Jews when they come under persecution. That's another area that we definitely need to minister in, something I would ask you to pray about. There are a lot of things I could tell you about conditions in Russia, how different their culture is, and so on. And obviously, just as the Russians have culture shock coming here, we're going to have culture shock going there. I can't imagine going somewhere where the average state worker earns $8 a month. I can't imagine that. A high-paid scientist over there makes $50 a month. I mean, try to relate that. It's almost impossible. But we're going to go over there and seek to serve the Lord and fulfill our ministry of reconciliation in that particular place. I would ask that that you do remember us, and we'll keep you updated. If you have questions, we'll be at the back. Be glad to answer any questions you might have. If you want to be on the mailing list, sign up. Get one of the flyers if you haven't already seen one. Tell you a little bit about us. So I thank you for listening. I hope you remember us. We need your support. We need your prayers. Brother John.
Does anyone have a question that would probably benefit the entire group that you might want to ask Jim about Russia or the area or the 16 states? Yes, Mary.
Generally, you will get packages there. It just takes time. that's not cheap.
Yeah, one of the problems that Jim was telling me that somebody sent four packages and it cost $500?
That was about 50 pounds worth, honestly.
Four packages of 50 pounds.
200. Yes.
Do you have most of the Russians understand English? Are you obligated to learn Russian?
If we're going to have much of a ministry to them, we will have to learn their language. Many of them do speak English because they've been taught English in the schools. But that's sort of like taking a couple years of Spanish, I understand. Some of them do much better than others. There are many English speakers there, but most are not going to speak English. So we are in the process of trying to learn some Russian, stumbling through it. But it's our intention to learn it.
So there are Bibles printed in Russian that you have access to?
Yes. In fact, we have some with us. If you would like to look at one, I'd be glad to show it to you what the Russian language looks like.
Rhonda, you look like you have a question, you know? No? No. All right. Thank you, Jim, for the presentation. We certainly appreciate your giving us the burden of both your wife and yourself. And what we do normally, of course, is whenever we have a guest speaker, especially in this endeavor, we give you the opportunity, if you desire to do so, to share in their ministry financially. You're not obligated to do so. I'm sure that a lot of you have already given this morning, and you gave whatever you could, and you have no more. Fine. But for those of you that desire to share in this ministry after hearing what they'll be doing, they're going to have great needs. They'll continue to have great needs. And you want to be a part of that, we'll give you the opportunity now to do so. One of the ways in which we try to share our physical blessings with those in the community as well as our own people is through the Grace Galley. That, of course, is to my right, your left. If you are in food need, just go in there and take it all. There's enough there to feed an army for at least a week, or the average person for a couple of months. But nevertheless, that's what it's there for. We'll replenish it. And this is done on a grace basis. You have no obligation. You don't have to ask anyone. If you know of anyone in your immediate area and you've been dealing with them and they have a need in that area, take some food to them. No problem with that at all. And then as those of you have the opportunity to replenish what has been taken, make sure you date it. We'll note that if something has been there for 2 or 3 years, that no one likes it. We have not had a big run on strained bananas, for example. And don't look in your cupboard and see what's already outdated or dried up to the point of beyond repair and then bring it in and put it in the Grace Galley. If it's not good for your human consumption, we're certainly not going to give it to one that's better. That go over your heads? Let's pray you're dismissed. Remember, to this evening, we will continue with our study of impersonal love as a part of the building of the edification complex. Next Sunday morning, continuing with that as well. During the week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we continue with our subject material there as well from Philemon, the doctrine of prayer, how you can be more effective as you pray as a believer. What's right, what's wrong, what is to be expected, what is not to be expected. And so we'll see you tonight at 7. Let's pray and you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of the morning, the time we again could spend in listening to the burden of these individuals. We again pray that thou wilt provide accordingly all that is necessary for them to be sustained and then to be effective. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.